Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. Provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your plan and purpose for our lives here on this earth, and the reason for all the adversity that we face. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in Romans 5, 1, halfway through with the phrase, I'll start from the beginning. It's, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. The word we're on at the moment is we have in the American Standard. We noted the Greek verb translated we have is the Greek verb ekomen, E-C-H-O-M-E-N. In the indicative mood, but some of the best Greek manuscripts is written as echoen, or it pronounced the same or very similar. That's in the subjective mood because you've got a omega rather than a omicron. That's translated, or would be translated if it's that was the right one, let us have. So one's looking at a fact, a done deal, which has been the context of our study. A done deal by means of faith in Christ. And then the other one is, since we have this done deal, if in the first phrase, we have let us, which is let's move out, in essence, which is also an okay way to think about it. So I think it fits both directions, even though we don't know definitively which one is actually the correct version. So, with the omega, it would be in the subjective mood. The difference depends on whether the original Greek word has an omicron or an omega. Again, the pronunciation isn't any different. What's different is the writing. It's important because the omega forms the subjunctive and the omicron forms the indicative. And, of course, one is potential, one is a statement of fact. Basically, it's a third-class condition versus a first-class condition in the if. Because a first-class condition is a eon, if you have that, with the indicative, and the eon with the subjunctive is a third class. So it's a potential. Last time we noted the discussion about this in Net Note 2, which was rather lengthy, by Dan Wallace and the boys down in Dallas with their Net Bible. Both versions are relevant because the indicative mood indicates our position, and the subjunctive mood indicates the potential of that position that occurs when we establish cognitive reality from metabolized doctrine in our thinking that's made possible by our position. So we have to understand, that's why salvation is a gift from God, and with that comes all the assets associated with the spiritual life. The challenge to us at that point is to have positive volition to the Word of God and then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So both statements are true in that idea, with that idea. The believer has irrevocable peace with God at the moment of salvation because God has made peace. But after salvation, we still have a lot to learn. So when we are saved, we don't completely understand what that peace from God means, so we have to learn. So that's the issue. And again, if it's in the subjunctive, that would be the way it would be understood. When Paul wrote this, it was not something the Romans completely understood, but God had already declared them irrevocably righteous on the basis of their believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's our position. And as we saw with Abraham, it is God's intention to bless every believer on the basis of doctrinal capacity. The active voice explains that God intends that all believers produce the action of the verb. So we saw again that Abraham was saved in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 15:6. But he didn't actually have Isaac for another 20-some years or more when he finally moved into the land. So if the correlation goes between salvation grace and maturity grace. You have that delta of time associated with growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And that basically, in all cases, relates to believing the promises that God has given. Now, he only had had quite a few promises. Had the promise of the child, the descendants, and their nation, the nations from those descendants accruing to the point of the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. That's a pretty big promise. And we, though, have the 40 things that God gives us as salvation, most of which are the platform for our advance in God's Word, so we reach the point of spiritual maturity. So we actually have more promises than he did. In fact, that's true of all church-age situations. The church-age, because of the church's position in union with Christ, we have a greater potential. That's called the new spiritual species. In fact, that's the basis of the foundation of this client nation, the United States, why it's so unique. Because if you go back through history, all the other client nations had monarchies or some form of government. It may not, maybe not a monarchy, but even SPQR had the Caesars. And as you rolled across the rest of the countries that came into view, they all had monarchies, even England. And that provides a social structure around the human system. And you can inject the Word of God into that and grow and advance in God's Word and become a client nation. But the United States was formed without any of that. And that's what makes us unique and why the potential in the United States was so great and is so great. That's why it's also coming apart. Because if we had the natural identity associated with the monarchy, it wouldn't fall apart as quickly because you'd have some homogeneous function as related to the monarchy. We don't have any of that. So we are a hodgepodge, if you want to call it, of people. And there's no inherent unity apart from the Word of God. And so when we blow off the Word of God, that unity that was created by the Word of God is gone. And so it fragments. And that's why the fragmentation here is actually worse than the fragmentation in Europe. And of course, the flip side of that is the blessings that accrue from God from positive listening to the Word are greater because you don't have the baggage of the temporal, of the earthly environment of the monarchy. So it's a time of, that's what's interesting about the church age. There's no prophecy because the greatness that can be achieved is not limited by prophecy. And the badness, if you want to call it that way, the negative volition, the impact of that is not limited either. So your deviations can be larger, which means the blessings can be more and all, the discipline can be worse too. And as we see in our country right now, we're kind of in the downside of that whole cycle because of the negative volition of the believers. Now, the point that we're going to see in the next verse, that it really relates to the believers and their understanding of who and what they are in Jesus and their pursuit of the Word of God rather than other things. Now, I think it's similar to the test that Jesus had and the woman had. I believe that Satan put in the idea of wisdom being the ultimate advance in humanity in the garden. He put that idea in her head. I don't think that came from her all by herself. I think she was led into that viewpoint. And so she failed the test of pursuing wisdom rather than a relationship with God. Jesus was faced with that same test, and that was when the devil carried him up into the pinnacle and showed, or the mountain, I should say, I guess it was that one, and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all this. And of course, that's the juncture where Jesus told Satan to get lost. So he said, because you don't worship, you worship God and only, not anybody else. So he passed the test. And I believe in the United States, the church has failed the test in large part because of their pursuit of temporal blessing and prosperity and equality and diversity, inclusion, equity, that crap, rather than their relationship with Jesus Christ. So rather than pursuing spiritual prosperity and blessing from God, they've chosen the devil's lie of temporal prosperity. And they've gotten some temporal prosperity from God, of course, but they're short-circuiting the system because they bought into the devil's lie. And that's why we're in such a problem, because people who would normally be functional in the spiritual life are not. And as a result, there's the pivots declining rapidly. So if it's in the subjunctive mood, it's a hortatory subjunctive. That means that he's exhorting them, where the writer exhorts the reader to join him in a specific course of action. So it would translate, therefore, as since we have been declared righteous on the basis of faith, let us have peace. And that makes sense. I mean, that's if you're going to take that point of view. And again, I'm exploring both sides because I think they both have merit. Prosotheo is the next phrase, with God through, let's see where we're at. Yeah, peace with God. There we go. Prosotheo. With the God, and again, we're noting, if you go over here and look at the translation in the original, or this the word for word in the Greek New Testament, you'll notice the is in there. And over here on this side, again, it's not. You know, that's very common. We're going to see that in this verse. We're going to see it in the next verse. And the problem with leaving that out is it doesn't retain the uniqueness. Remember, the article makes it monadic, which means it's singular. In this case, it's pointing to God the Father, because Jesus is in the context. But without God the Father in the context, it points to Jesus. So when you're looking at the various persons of the Trinity based on the article and the context. So that's relevant because it explains how this works. So, prosotheo, with the God, this is a real peace and prosperity because it is face-to-face. The word pros is means face-to-face. Plus the accusative singular of the definite article o, that's our article, plus theos, God. So we have face-to-face with the God. So that's what's the peace that's being given to us is related to our relationship with the God. So, and our relationship with God through Jesus, remember, is irrevocable. So we have acquired the two, I'm going to say that here in a minute, but I'll say it again first, again now. Because of our believing in Jesus, we have acquired the two most important things you can have in any venue. We've been provided with access and information. If you have access and information in any venue, you have everything it takes to max it out, whatever it is. I mean, if you're a money merced person, you want to make money in the stock market. If you have access and information, you can max it out. So, and we have it spiritually. So what's interesting about spiritual blessing is it transcends into temporal blessing. And what's interesting about that, as I've noted in previous classes, is when you withdraw from the spiritual account, it doesn't diminish the spiritual account. It grows. Because it's our application of God's word that causes it to grow in us. So you've got a bank account you can't run out. You know, the question is, are you going to use it? It's a spiritual bank account, and God conveys to us according to his integrity and our capacity from his word. But nonetheless, it's an asset that never is depleted. And so that's why it's so problematic for our country, is because as the pivot, it declines because people are dying and their places aren't being replaced. Because of negative volition in the next generation, or generations, as the case may be, that blessing from God isn't coming. And as we've noted, all blessing comes from God. Even the blessing that gets to the unbeliever comes to them through the believer, because the nation is sustained by the believer, the mature believer, not just any believer, the mature believer. So, since you have a declining pivot, that affects our temporal reality, because a declining pivot isn't the target of God's direct blessing as much. That's why I made the case, possibly, this is God turning the curse into a blessing. These invaders through the southern border may well be a remedy to that problem to some extent, because some of these people coming over may form the pivot or join the pivot, and they're not people that would normally have been here had they not invaded. Now, I don't know that that's going to happen. But again, when you're looking at a problem, rather than getting all ouchy about it, you got to ask, why is God letting this happen? And either one of two things is happening there. Either he's doing it to punish us, and that may well be the case to some extent. But he also may be using it as a blessing in a roundabout way. So we don't really know the answer to that. And as believers in Jesus, because we're connected with Him, we don't really have to worry about it. Because if it's for the discipline of the nation because of negative volition, it's suffering for blessing for believers who understand the doctrine. You see? So you never lose as a believer in the Word of God. Now, believers who aren't in the Word of God don't really ever lose either. They just think they do. Because they just don't understand the system. You know, they've got all this stuff too. They're not advancing in doctrine, so they don't know. They just don't understand the situation. So they get all caught up in the temporal concept. So you can isolate yourself from that's why Jesus never got concerned. Everything that was going to happen to him, he knew God had determined it. And he asked that God would take some of it away. The answer was obviously no. So he was good to go. He knew that God had it covered and he was going to be delivered from out the other side, be resurrected and ascended, and all that was going to happen. And we got that same promise. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're just the next step. We're the next group to go be with God and Jesus in heaven whenever that happens. And we don't know when. So again, notice the missing article in the English translations that in this case refers to God the Father, because our Lord Jesus Christ is also referenced in the passage. That's the effect he's mentioned next. When you receive God's righteousness of salvation, that is the cup that God pours his direct blessings into. See, the thing is, a person has to be a believer. That's why you have to be a believer. Any believer. I'm talking about even loser believers. I mean, what we call loser believers. Can you be a believer and be a loser? You're a winner in one sense, but you're a loser because you haven't taken advantage of the system. Okay, so that's why you can call them a loser. Positionally, they're a winner. But experientially, they're not taking advantage of it, so that, in that sense, they're a loser. They're not part of the solution. So, but they're still targets of God's direct blessing because of who they are. You know, every problem that you have in this world can be fixed by believing in Jesus. Any problem. I don't care where it is, how it is, what it is. Every problem that exists in this world can be fixed by believing in Jesus. Now, the problems can be fixed even more by believing in Jesus and advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Because then you actually take on his viewpoint, and as a result, you become the target of extra blessing. Super grace, we call it. Or ultra super grace, as the case may be. Greater grace. That's the words that are in James and Peter. Greater grace. James 4:6. That is your potential, because that is the cup that can be filled with doctrine to acquire capacity. We saw that accrue to Abraham in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now that becomes the basis for all the other blessings that will eventually accrue to him. It took a long time for that to happen. And he had to go places and do things based on the doctrine for it to happen. I mean, if he hadn't chosen to move to Canaan, we talked about how big a ride that was. It was no short distance. I mean, he had to go from basically Babylon, north to Nineveh, across to the west, and then down the coast. That's not a short trip, especially back in the day. It's not a short trip today. If you got to walk, they probably sailed up through the river, Euphrates. But nonetheless, then they had to walk over to the coast and then down. So it was not quick. They stopped two-thirds of the way in Haran. And then only Abraham and Lot proceeded. And Nahor and his brother, I guess his brother was Nahor, his father, I can't remember his name right now. But the two of them stayed there in Haran. And ultimately, that's where Jacob went back to get a bride, or his two brides. You know, when he left the land to get his Leah and Rachel, they were up in that group, up in Haran. That's where he went. Okay, because he wanted to marry someone that was from in their original gene pool. Why? I don't have a clue. But that's what he did. So when you receive God's righteousness of salvation, that is the cup that God pours his direct blessing into. That is your potential, because that is the cup that can be filled with doctrine to acquire capacity. See, the more doctrine you have, the more compatibility you have with God's justice, and the greater potential you have to receive blessing from God's justice. That's how it works. That's why doctrine is so important. Then as you take in doctrine through the daily function of GAS, grace apparatus for spiritual perception, that's a unique system for the church, filling of the Spirit, you develop capacity, and when you have maximum doctrine in the soul, you have cognitive reality of the blessing, because your cognitive doctrinal reality is the maturity of adjustment to God's justice, where God conveys more blessing to you. So the way you get more blessing from, now blessings from God, don't, we're going to see in the next verse. No, verse 3. Yeah, verse 3 gets us, goes from the upside of the blessing from God, our, from our perspective. It's all a blessing from God, so it's all upside. But when we receive it from God, some of it appears to us to be adversity. But God uses adversity to advance us. You know, you never can forget that. I mean, you can, but you shouldn't. Because adversity is sometimes a greater advance than prosperity. In fact, adversity is generally easier to advance in than prosperity, because you don't have the distractions. Okay? That's why, so there's so much adversity. So we're actually going to go into the position we have here. We're going to go into the prosperity that comes from that position in verse 2. And in verse 3, we're going to go into the blessing that comes to us through adversity in that position. So you've got to have all, got to have everything. And I've talked about, you know, as I said last time, looking at Joseph is a perfect example of your life. In fact, Moses. Moses was a person in a position of power, or yeah, power, I guess you'd have to say, in Egypt as a adopted son of Pharaoh's sister. And he was potentially an heir to the Pharaoh, as in that position, I guess, potentially. But he chose instead to go with Israel. And that he made a mistake. He kills a guy. And he has to run off into the wilderness. And he spends 40 years out there getting ready, because God had a plan for him. God had somehow engaged with him that he was going to be the means whereby Israel would be extracted from slavery. He knew that. That's why he killed the Egyptian guy. So, but he was out of line because it wasn't his job to do that. And so he had to run away for 40 years to save his life. And of course, that was where God prepared him to have the humility necessary to come back to the land and effect the mission that God had already given him 40 years prior or more. Okay, think about that. I mean, his time in the wilderness of Midian was advancing him doctrinally, so that he would have the capacity to go back there and face off with Pharaoh, which at this point would probably be some contemporary of his, because the old guy probably died, and one of the two of him and his contemporaries, he knew this guy personally. He lived with him for 40 years. So they're probably in their 60s, 70s, well, actually, maybe more, maybe 80s or 90s, because he was 40 years old when he got kicked out of Egypt. And he's out there in the desert for another 40 years. Then he was in following Egypt, the Israelites, around for another 40 years before he died. Because, he violated God's word by hitting the rock rather than speaking to it. So there's a guy who went through, the keyhole backwards. Think about it. I mean, God told him he had a mission for him, and then he screws up, and God puts him on ice for 40 years to get his head straight. And he's characterized by the word of God as the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, that's a powerful statement about somebody. That means he had learned complete orientation to God's word by the time he got there. He did not assume anything. In fact, when he saw people out of line, he got nervous for them. It goes through the scripture when they're running around the desert, and these people that are in under his authority are doing stupid things. And he's just shaking his head no. He said, don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And they didn't want to do that. They don't. But he knew what was going to happen. He'd been there. See, he'd been on that side of God's blessing, which was discipline. So he did the same. He did that with Moses, not Aaron. He did it with his sister, and then of course his cousins. He knew you don't do that. Mm-mm. So he knew God wasn't going to put up with that crap, and he didn't. And of course, that was a special time in God's plan for man, with the sorting out of the gene pool for the seed of the woman. And we're a little bit less critical to that, maybe, but I don't think we're any less culpable. And we're going to find out in our country here going forward. So, capacity is the issue. So the predicate for understanding the priests of God has given to us is Bible doctrine deployed in our thinking. Our next phrase, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's our through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the New American Standard. That's dia, through, plus the genitive of kurios, Lord or Master, referencing the Lordship of Christ or His deity, plus haimos, our, and then isos, Jesus, that's His humanity, and specifically relating to His work on the cross as our Savior, and Christos, the Anointed One. So that again, the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete description of Jesus in hypostatic union, as well as His roles as Savior and King. So the whole thing rolls into that. That phrase, when you understand the root of it all, comes into identifying Him uniquely as the unique person of the universe in hypostatic union. Jesus Christ is the means of our salvation, adjustment to God's justice, and we learn how He thinks when we learn God's word of truth. So being occupied with our Lord Jesus Christ is the first blessing we receive after our doctrinal advance to spiritual maturity. So what will happen after you are saved, if you get into doctrine, is in the church age specifically, you will become occupied with the thinking of Jesus. And of course, that's what we're told to do. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's our job. We're supposed to represent the way Jesus operated in the devil's world. We're in the devil's world, but not of it. And so that's our role. We're in union with Him. And in fact, again, once we're hooked up with Jesus through faith alone, in Christ alone, that is an irrevocable connection. And we'll be with Him forever. That's why we're next. You would think the Old Testament people would be next. No. I mean, you think about it. That's the principle. The last will be first and the first will be last. We're next because we're in union with Jesus. And we get resurrected associated with Him. And we're in the second echelon. Now, the Old Testament people are in the third echelon. And there's a bit of time between us and them, 7 years approximately. Okay? So, as this rolls out, we are first because of our identity with Christ. Okay? And so that's position. Now, that's privilege. You know, the leftist Democrat wackos, loonies, they're constantly chafing about privilege. They don't believers, this next verse is going to nail us on that. Or nail them on that. I mean, if they're accusing you of being a privileged white person, you should go right back, well, you're an unprivileged devil person. That's your answer to them. You're of your father, the devil. You put that crap on me, go pound sand, because you're of your father, the devil. Because that's his idea. See, the devil's the one that chafes under the grace that God gives His people. And anybody of any gender, race, social and economic status can have that. All they got to do is believe in Jesus. That's what I said earlier. Believing in Jesus is the solution to the problem. Period. If they're rejecting the concept of Jesus, they are the problem. They are Satan's people on this planet. And they're running the show for him. Now, he runs the show here for the moment. But we don't have to put up with their crap. Okay? And too often we do. We kowtow to their bullshit. We should never cut. We should go right back at them. Just like Trump does. He don't put up with crap from nobody. And they don't like him because of that. But he's doing the right thing. Because they try to project onto him the things they're doing. And he never even thought about doing that until they told him. And so he said, oh yeah, I ought to do that to you. He should. I mean, it's their idea. They invented it. The devil. That's what he does. It's exactly what the devil does. He accuses people, brethren, day and night. When you see that word accuse, 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 think devil, devil, devil. And when some loony Democrat loser accuses you, think devil, 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 and attack with doctrine or prayer, depending on the case may be. But I don't know what the situation is. You don't know. But you don't have to put up with that crap. So our expanded translation of verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, see, that's why, they can't accuse you and have it stick, because why? God says you're righteous. Now, you may be a complete dirtbag, experientially. In other words, you may be doing bad stuff, which isn't smart, because that gives them more things to whine about. But you don't have to take it either. Just because they accuse you doesn't mean it sticks. David ran into that. What did he say in his prayer, his rebound prayer, about Bathsheba and Uriah? Against you and you only have I sinned. Wow, where did that leave Eliam and her grandfather? What was his name? I can't remember at the moment. Ahithophel. Yeah. Where did that leave these people? Eliam was her daddy. Ahithophel was her granddaddy. Ahithophel was one of his best advisors. He's one of the smartest guys in the country. And he went to war with David after that. You can read the Absalom Revolution and see that. Okay? That's what happened there. He got Absalom, who went against David in rebellion, the rebelling Absalom devil, believer probably, linked up with Ahithophel and went after David. And guess where they ended up? They both ended up dead. Even though David was not such a great guy when he did what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Was he? No. He's accused of being a bad person. No, he was a righteous man who got caught up in the wrong crap. God viewed him as righteous. That's how he views you. So don't worry about the fact that you sinned. Just rebound. Keep moving. And that's what he said. Against you and you only have I sinned. And why did that leave those two? Those other people. We don't hear a word about Eliam. He could have said some things, but probably didn't, though. He might not. He probably recognized David for who he was because he was one of his 30 guys. And Ahithophel thought he had a little bit more on more leverage. Only he didn't. So it's a pretty interesting story. And in the scope of prophecy, what do we have? The Psalms that were related to David and Ahithophel, where are they used? Between Jesus and Judas. Not a good place to be. Yeah, Jesus is David in the picture. The Psalms he quotes on the cross and stuff. Going back, that's David correlates to Jesus, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, correlates to Ahithophel. When David said it. But Jesus repeats it, and it's in a different context, of course. Same words. I mean, that's why prophecy goes over and over again. Repeats itself. So, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace and prosperity, or the prosperity means we're face to face with the richest guy in the world, universe. That'd be Jesus. That'd be God and Jesus, the Trinity. Or in subjunctive, let us have peace and prosperity face to face with the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is our access and our information regarding our relationship with God, that we have access to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also have all the information we need to have to max out the relationship, the potential of that relationship by advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Verse 2 explains that security is another consequence of our being justified by receiving the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. See, you're eternally secure in that position. When you receive, remember, gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. So when you have these assets, this is one of the 40 things you get at salvation, these set you up in an irrevocable position with God. Now, people don't know this. I mean, if they know doctrine, they do. Which is why it never says to say anything about God's people. Do not judge. Well, because why? That person's righteous in God's eyes. They may have hurt you or damaged you somehow. Well, like I say, it's Ahithophel and Eliam. David hurt them and damaged them. Why? Because of what he did with Bathsheba and her husband. But it was on them. They had to deal with that on their own, with God, directly. David didn't have to deal with them. No, he could have maybe. Maybe he tried. We don't know. Probably didn't. What do you do in that situation? It'd be a tough situation. So, next verse. Through whom we also have access by faith. Let's just read through the two verses here and get the lay of the land on both sides. New American Standard says, find our two down here somewhere. It's right here. There we go. Yeah. So, in the English, New American Standard. Through whom we also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt and hope in the hope of glory, of the glory of God. There are some good words in there. And I like the way the Nestle Yellen text says it too. Through whom also, that's very soon, we have access, that correlates to relating, obtained our introduction. We have had this is a perfect tense. In the trust, faith, see, we obtained in faith the doctrine, believing in Jesus. In the favor, that's grace, that this in which we have stood, another perfect tense. Perfect tense are good. Perfect tense is finished in the past with results that go on forever. Okay? That's what perfect tense means. It means something that exists today as a result of something that happened prior, and it's never, ever going to change, ever, ever, ever. And this takes you from time into eternity. You will always have this position, whatever, when it talks about, when you see a perfect tense. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you have been saved. Perfect tense. Okay? That perfect tenses are powerful. It basically takes your relationship with God that's irrevocable, and it doesn't, you don't get it in the English, but when you expand it out into what it really means, it means you got that, and it's never being taken away, and if anybody accuses you, they're wrong, even if they're right. That's a scary place to be. Being wrong even when you're right. Because you accuse God's person. Okay, what does it say about that? I will defend them. Shut up. I will defend them. That's what Jesus will say. Shut up. I'll defend them. I'll get it done. That's what Jesus will say. That's perfect. That's perfect tense. All right. So quit. Just shut your mouth about your whining and accusations. Remember, the devil is the accuser of the brother. And when you take up that position, you are in the wrong place. Bad time. Okay. Trust in the favor. This in which we have stood. There's our perfect. And we brag. I like that. We brag on it. On the hope of the glory. Splendor is the word in the of the God. Again, another article. That isn't in the... It isn't in the translation. So, let's go through this, phrase by phrase. Through whom also we have access by faith. The prepositional phrase dia, that's by or through, plus the genitive, there's our dia, that's what we're translated through. I got to move up. Up. There we go. Through. Plus the genitive of the relative pronoun hos, whom, translated through whom. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the adjunctive use of the conjunction chi, remember chi is normally and, but here it's an also because it's conjunctive. Okay, also. So we have we got also here, we got also over here. They correlate perfectly so far. Followed by the perfect active indicative of the word echo, that's to have and to hold. So perfect means that you got it at the moment you believed in Jesus, and you will maintain, well, God will maintain you in that position forever, even if you're a complete dirtbag. That's how it works. You are righteous. Like I say, when the Bible says righteous, it's generally talking about believers in Jesus Christ as whatever time frame they're in, and however they receive that information at that point of time because of the information that was available. So Jesus has always been revealed throughout history, from the get-go, all the way back to the garden. And if you believed in him, you are a righteous person, positionally. Even if though you may be a real bad person experientially, you may not be very good. Which means you don't have any doctrine. Because you shouldn't be that way if you had any doctrine. Well, no, you would not be that way. That's our subjunctive mood in our previous verse. Let us be. Follow me? Okay. So, translate also, followed by the perfect active indicative of echo, to have and to hold. Possess, good way to look at it. And in the perfect tense, it is we have and continue to have and hold. In other words, it's a permanent such situation, irrespective of our bad choices or good choices. Goes either way. Doesn't matter. It's permanent. It's a permanent status. The intensive perfect recognizes the irrevocable finished action of salvation, adjustment to God's justice, that occurred at the moment we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It emphasizes the existing results of our justification from the imputation of God's righteousness. See, that's how it happens. See, that's not something you maintain. You got it the moment you believed in Jesus, and it's never going to be taken away. See, that's why you can't ever lose your salvation. Because he gave it to you, and it's not revocable. Okay, you have your God's righteousness even when you're breaking the law. Not recommended, but okay. You're still righteous. See, that's the point. You know, that we're not supposed to break the law as it applies to us. But we sometimes do because we're not too smart sometimes. That is eventually parlayed into a maturity adjustment when we grow to in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we have to have these assets to actually advance. That's the thing. That's the thing about God's system. The devil does things the other way around. That's why people say, I hope so. And they don't really know for certain what's going to happen. Well, we're going to see hope in this chapter, verse, that is a irrevocable confidence status quo on the basis of your position. Okay? So the devil, the world system, if you're a good person long enough and they like you, then they'll bless you maybe. Or they'll be a source of blessing to you to the extent that they can. And then, so people look at their situation as though it's a subjunctive mood. Subjunctive means maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's not certain. God doesn't do that. God gives it to you, period. And then he says, now that you have it, go do what you're supposed to do. It's entirely opposite. That's why the motivation in the true spiritual life is love. Okay? We love because he first loved us. We're not hoping that God will love us. He does. He already did, and he continues to. In fact, he loved us to the point where he gave his uniquely born son to die for us. That's a power of love. Okay? So, since he did that, will he not freely give us everything else we need? Yeah, we've already been over that verse. Okay? So, God gives it to us. In fact, the assets associated with that position are required to actually grow to the position God would have us be. That would be spiritual maturity. You can't get there with an I hope so attitude. You got to be I know so, and I'm going to, because God's going to make it happen. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. God works in us both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Okay? So, God's going to get it done. And Ephesians 2, 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good of intrinsic value production. Who's doing the work? God is. Who? God, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why rebound is so critical. So we have the potential for direct blessing from God from the imputation of God's righteousness, plus the potential to develop capacity for additional blessing that is created from the doctrine resonant in the soul that results in the conveyance of more direct blessing from God's justice. So that's why you have categories of blessing. Remember, this is all in what we call an encapsulated grace pipeline. That's where you, God's righteousness or God's justice, and your righteousness are hooked up. And nothing can penetrate that connection. It can't be broken. Now, you can shut it down on your end by sinning, but you can open it up anytime on your end by rebounding. Okay? So you have control. You don't have control over the conveyance of blessing because it keeps coming. You just get it because you're still out of line, but you're a son, a child. So he's still going to keep pouring blessing on you. Now, some of that blessing may look like cursing or discipline, but it's not really. His objective is to get your attention so that you pick up the phone again. So you can shut it down. You can close it off from your end, but you can't really close it off. That's the thing you got to understand. Because he's still keeping you alive, and you're still a blessing to the nation. Crazy, but true. So even a loser believer is better than an unbeliever. Because they're doing the same things. It's just that one's got the target of God on his back and the other one doesn't. Okay? Better be a loser believer. In fact, that's why evangelism is so important. Because a few of those people are going to choose to be winners. Because they're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But in addition to direct blessing, we have the perception of security. This comes from doctrine. That is even more fundamental. Behind all of this blessing is the perfect security that God provides. Now, he gives it to us even if we don't know it. See, that's the problem. That's the difference between a winner and a loser. A winner has it, and both losers and winners have it. But the loser doesn't understand it, and the winner does. So the loser can't parlay it into greater grace. Well, he refuses to because he chooses not to understand. That's a choice. Doctrine's available freely, especially today in this country. There's lots of it. It's everywhere. With the internet, you can be anywhere in the country. You can be anywhere in the world in about a second. Just click on the thing, the communication system, and boom, it's right there on your stream. So it's available freely. I mean, more than ever before in any time frame. There's more availability of God's word than has ever happened. There's also more available of the opposition, but that doesn't matter. The issue is there's more available of the truth. That's what matters. The active voice of the believer produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. That's our indicative. Related to salvation and adjustment to God's justice. That would be faith alone. Then the accusative singular direct object from the noun prosagoon. That is a compounded from the preposition pros. It means face to face. We just saw that one. And agoge, that means to bring or to lead. So it's a compound word. This to bring face to face means access, introduction, approach, and this word is translated introduction over here in this one, and access over here. See, there's our word, prosagogan, and access in the Greek New Testament, and introduction in the New American Standard. But it works through the whole system, because once you've been introduced, you have access. Yeah, see, that's the point. You have access and information. That's our most two important things that you can have. Brings us face to face means to have access, introduction, approach, admission into the presence of. So we have access, introduction, approach, and admission into God's presence. Right now. Boom. It has the connotation of approaching and coming into the presence of something or someone greater than you, and in this case is God, God the Father. You can access, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. See, that's the difference between this time, this now, in the age of Israel, and for that matter, all the Old Testament. That changed the moment Jesus was the curtain was rent, torn in half. I mean, go look at the details of that. It's pretty powerful. It took a huge earthquake for that to happen, and it happened. It was torn right in half, the curtain that separates the inner and the outer court. What's that mean? It was a picture of the access we have to God through Jesus. It's irrevocable and it's never shut down. Now, yeah, you can close it off on your end and you sin if you want. But there's an easy way to fix it, 1 John 1:9. That's on you. And just because you shut it down on 1 John by sinning doesn't mean God can stop blessing you. He doesn't. He keeps coming down the pipeline because of who you are. You are His righteousness. Now, you don't act like it, maybe, at the moment, but maybe he'll fix that. Maybe you'll choose to do something different. So, in this case, you have this access to God. That's the greatest thing in the universe, right there. I mean, think about how if you're going to approach some government leader in this world today, can you just call him up on the phone and say, hey, you? Oh, only people who have access can. There are people who can. But not everybody. You can't, probably. You couldn't walk into his, knock on the door and expect to get through to talk to him right there. And even if you could, you'd probably have to go through some process. That's called protocol. We got protocol too. That would be 1 John 1:9. Okay? So different. And you got access to the most important person in the universe. Okay? That's what you have. Anytime you want, use it. Exgaku is our next word. That is, we have obtained. Over here it's, we have had. All right. We have obtained at the intensive perfect from Eshek. It emphasizes the fact that salvation adjustment to God's justice is an accomplished fact. And as a result of that, we now have access into the presence of someone who is infinitely greater than we are. Yeah, that'd be God the Father. Through whom we also have obtained that access. That's how it's translated in the English. It's we have had in the trust, in which whom we also access. So there's the sequence. Have had obtained the access. The definite article O, That is used, translated at, is used as a demonstrative pronoun that makes it monadic. So this, so here we're seeing access modified by that, oh, which is the article. So again, we have the monadic versus the inarthrous, and that's important here. It emphasizes the specific way that we have obtained that access, and that is the source of our security. How did we get that? Jesus. So the monadic, I mean, if you see that there, that's pointing to our relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that, right? No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah. So that's how that works. That's protocol. So we have to access God the Father through Jesus Christ. And we did when we believed in Jesus. So that is an irrevocable relationship, our relationship with God through Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is irrevocable. Our security is not from the possession of materialistic things or having power or resources in this life that are structured for human security from the natural ability or circumstances. So there's a natural system where people have access to certain people and things based on their temporal status as a person, human being. It's called privilege. Okay? Privilege, something that the devil chafes at, especially in his people, when it comes to God. Of course, they don't even believe in God. So, again, they're of the devil. But that's the thing right there. Boom. It's not related to temporal circumstances. This is an eternal, irrevocable reality that if you need access temporally, you got it. You got it. If you need it, you got it. You can go anywhere and do anything that needs to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And no one's going to stop you. And they can't touch you unless he wants it. God lets them touch you. See, that's the power you got here. And it's not, and that's just, again, that's part of that's your access to God through Jesus. Our security comes from an information regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation, who is the one who provides us with access to God, and who graces us out with salvation and much, much, much more. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 1. We saw this already when we were doing this chapter a couple years ago. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this is your irrevocable access to God that gives you a portfolio of access to any place you need to go, if he wants you to go there. Now, how do you figure out whether you're supposed to go there? Doctrine. The Word of God will tell you what you need to do. You don't want to get out ahead of him. But this tells you everything. You have access anywhere, anytime you need to get to God. And you should use it. Prayer is primary. Doctrine, learning doctrine. Directly from God. So you're worshiping God as you do all that. And you have access. So, I mean, that's the thing we have to recognize. Let's go back to where we were. All right. The two most powerful things in the universe are information and access. Believers have both from their union with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is access and information establishes our spiritual privilege. So we are privileged. This is the privilege that the devil hates. They call it white privilege, but it's not. It's a misnomer. It's only because the people that have lived between Rome and here are Europe, Western civilization. And there haven't been too many of them elsewhere. I was doing a few in Africa. Ethiopia was like that once. I don't think they are anymore. But anybody, anywhere, anytime who believes in Jesus has this. And too many of these people who have it don't use it because they've been bought off by the devil into trying to solve their own problems in their own way rather than letting Jesus solve it for them. And as a result, it ain't working. They're saved, but they're not using the power they got. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of our access and glorify you as we deploy the information we have through that access to our experience. And help us to do that. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. And help us to do that. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.